we have so many different hymn books. If you find out the answer to that question, let me know. I can tell you why we have those ones over there, because we're using those on Wednesday night. And we didn't have enough for Wednesday night service, so I went to eBay and scrounged around, and I found a guy that had this 1968 hymn book, which is those old blue ones. And he had 18 of them, and I bought them all for 10 bucks a piece. He paid the shipping, so now we got lots of hymn books on Wednesday night. But, you know, Jim will appreciate this. Whenever you come across a new tool, what do you have to do? You got to use it. You can't just let it sit. You got to use it. All right, so take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Now, the bulletin tells you one thing, and it's not right, because I realized there was no way that I was going to be able to go through the whole section. I want to be done with this section. I don't like preaching this section of Corinthians, and I really wanted to be done with it, but the Lord has other plans. So we are going through verses 8 through 14 only this morning, and the sermon title is The Coming Kingdom. Okay, so that's what we're going to do, and I already had 4 points by the time I got through verse 8. But the first thing I want to do is talk to you about the kingdom. So in verses 8 through 9, the first part of verse 9, if you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6 and follow along, because otherwise you won't ever have any idea that what I'm saying is actually not my own ideas. But he's in the context of believers suing believers. And we covered that last week, and my idea last week was take the hit, take the loss, because no matter what loss you have now, when Christ comes in his kingdom, it's going to be totally insignificant. So the richest person in the future is poverty compared to what they have now. It's all the economics are swapped out. So take the hit. But verse 8, he says, but you are, you could understand this, you are actually wrongdoers and cheaters. You do these things, and you do these things to brothers. So it's bad enough that they're cheating and doing wrong, but they're doing it to each other in the body of Christ. So verse 8 belongs with the previous section, but I left it to do with this section because it's a great segue into what Paul is going to talk about. So he says, you're doing wrong and you're cheaters. So, you know, if somebody says, oh, Christians can't do that, Christians can't lie, Christians can't cheat, well, they're wrong, aren't they? Because you've learned from Corinthians that there's such a thing as a carnal believer, and a carnal believer is a believer who acts as if they are unbelievers. They act as if they're non-Christians. Don't you know, verse 9, that unrighteousnesses, it's an adjective, unrighteousnesses, it's plural, a kingdom of God they will not inherit. So my first point here is that the kingdom is not heaven. So I've done a lot of work on the kingdom of God, and I'll write this up and send it to you as an article if I have your email. If you're part of the culture contrarians or contrarian culture guys, we'll send it out to you. But this struck me as odd because in Greek it's without the article, a kingdom. And I've done enough study in the New Testament about kingdom to know that when you see kingdom, it refers to the millennial kingdom, unless if it's talking about the kingdoms of this world or so forth. But there's no article here. So I got and printed off a study that I'd done previously. This is the book of Acts through Revelation, every time you have kingdom appearing. And I thought, why is there no article in the Greek here? And so I went and got my Greek grammars out because I didn't know the answer to that question. And I found out that in Greek, there is a definite use of the article. There's several uses of the article. But the two that I'm interested in here is the kingdom of God. It always has the article, and it refers to a definite kingdom. But when it doesn't have the article, and it's still definite, which is why it's translated in your text, the kingdom, they will not inherit the kingdom of God, there's no article. But in Greek, when there's no article and it's definite like it is here, it refers to the quality or the nature of what will be inherited. So I got out this Way Cool tool. This is actually still in print. All right. Sarah and I bought this book in 1976, June 5th, 1976. And she inscribed it to beloved husband Marvin. We paid over $45 for this in 1976. Unbelievably expensive. I am so disappointed to report that it's still in print on Amazon and sells for $45. But this is a concordance to the Greek New Testament by Moulton and Geden. So you can look up, it's all in Greek, but you can look up kingdom, and then you just run your eye down. If you know Greek, you run your eye down the concordance, and it tells you all of the passages that have the article, because it's printed, it just copies the Greek text. And then it tells you the ones, since it's not there. And I noticed that all of the passages that deal with grocery list sins, like 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 1 Corinthians 6:10, they don't have the article. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit a kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. There it again. It has to do with the quality. Galatians 5:21. Envyings, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of which I forewarn you, even as I did forewarn you, that they who practice such things shall not inherit a kingdom of God. There's your grocery list and no article. Ephesians 5:5. For this you know of certainty, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in a kingdom of Christ and God. No article, again, because he's dealing with the quality of the kingdom. And this bears itself out throughout the New Testament. I'll send this out to you later this week. But everywhere else, it has the article, because it's always referring to the millennial kingdom of Christ. So let's take a little bit here. Let's go over to, don't lose where we are, because I'll come back to it eventually. Acts 28, verse 23. Okay, turn there. By the way, if you don't have a Bible and you see someone without a Bible, share yours. And we have extra Bibles in the cart. Acts 28. This is the conclusion of the book of Romans. Okay, that's where we are. Acts 28, verse 23. So when they had appointed him a day, this is the first Roman imprisonment from which Paul was released, and he wrote the prison epistles, one of which is Philippians, and he says this will turn out to my salvation. He's talking about getting out of jail. Now he's appointed a time to speak to the Jews in Rome. So when they had appointed a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. Okay, so from the Old Testament, he's explaining the kingdom of God. That means a couple of things. One, it can't refer to the church. We are not in the kingdom. when Paul was doing his exposition to the Jews from the Old Testament passages, he isn't talking about the church. Does anyone know why he didn't speak about the church from the Old Testament? Because it's not there. It's a mystery, a revelation that came after the rejection of the Messiah. Okay? So when he's talking about the kingdom, we would call this the prophetic kingdom. The prophets spoke about the lion and the lamb lying down together. The kingdom of God, where Christ will rule and Christ will reign, and Israel will be the heart of the world, and the mountain of holiness in the Middle East of Israel and all of the other nations and so forth. That's what he's talking about. And he did this from morning till evening. And there were some that were persuaded. Okay? I don't have time to do the exposition of Acts 28. But look now, please, verse 28. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. This does not mean we don't have responsibilities to the Jew. The gospel always goes to the Jew first. This is Paul's statement to them, which he made in other places in Acts. You rejected it as Gentiles, but there will be a Roman church planted. Indeed, there was already a Roman church. We know that from Philippians, where some of the pastors, they were clear on the gospel, but they had misgivings about Paul, and they were preaching for the wrong motivation, hoping to add to Paul's distress. And he said, I don't care as long as the gospel goes out. Verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He's still under guard. And received all who came to him. Now verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So Paul is our illustration, he is our example, and what he did was preach the gospel, which included references to the coming kingdom. As you look through this last chapter of Acts, here was his protocol. He defines the gospel, we covered that last week, Christ died for our sins, Christ arose from the dead. But as he fleshed it out to people, they are sinners, bad news, good news, Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And he gives the gift of everlasting life to all who believe in him. And he is going to return and set up his kingdom upon this earth. So believe in him now. And receive the gift of everlasting life now, so you can be part of this kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years and then all into eternity with a never-ending resolve. So it's very important when you come to verse 8 that when you understand the kingdom of God, you are not talking about heaven. Why is this so important? Well, because if you look at the list of sins and all of these grocery lists, these are sins that beset believers. You don't get an escape from this. Even things like covetousness. What's covetousness? Wanting more. So who's not guilty of that? You know, oh, we're all guilty of these sins in one way or another. So if you say, well, the kingdom of God means heaven, then you've put together a system that is unbiblical. And it makes justification and entrance into heaven dependent upon works. So when he talks about inheritance, inheritance is always a reward. We know that from Colossians. So you don't want to listen to any false teachers who try to bring you out of grace and bring you into submission to their malarkey statements, I'm paraphrasing, of touch not, taste not, and handle not. Now the Women's Temperance Union took that verse and threw it out of context completely. It said touch not, taste not, and handle not. The Bible says touch not, taste not, handle not. But Paul says don't ever be subject to a ludicrous philosophy like touch not, taste not, handle not. Lest you be robbed of your inheritance. So one of the things God wants you to do is enjoy life and walk by the power of the Spirit. And you receive a reward, namely an inheritance in this coming kingdom. Because he wants this kingdom ruled by wise people who understand that God gives us richly all things to enjoy. What an incredible philosophy of life. All things richly to enjoy. And walking by the power of the Spirit and enjoying life, this is the person that God wants ruling in his eternal kingdom that starts at the second coming of Christ. Has no ending. Like I said, I've got dibs on Bug Tussle, Texas. And you will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then you will spend eternity in the new heavens and the new earth, reigning and serving. This is a great deal. This is awesome, good news. Can you see why every presentation of the gospel should include this? Not only will you have your sins forgiven, you will receive everlasting life and inheritance in the coming world when Christ returns and rules this planet. This is great news. Who wouldn't want to believe in Jesus? The alternative, of course, is don't believe in Jesus and spend eternity in fire. But see where faith comes in. Well, I don't believe Jesus is going to come back. I don't believe Jesus rose from the dead. And I don't believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Well, too bad for you, because that is the most serious crime that can possibly be committed by a human being. I haven't gotten a traffic ticket in years, but, you know, if I did, you know, I'd pay my fine, you know, might be $100, $150. I don't know. How much does it cost? So, you know, you don't even have to go in and see a judge for that. You just write out the check. Oh, Sarah got a traffic ticket. She blew through a red light when we had red light cameras, you know. And she says, I didn't drive through the red light. See the picture? See the red light? See where your car is? You know. Oh, and there's a picture of her in the car smiling. Send them the money. You know, she said, come and get me. No, no, you gotta stay. The bus. No, you gotta pay your fine. But you know, that's a serious fine. I think it was maybe, I don't know, $75. You know, how serious? But you know, if somebody is given a 10-year sentence in jail, how serious is that? Well, that's getting up there. If somebody's given life imprisonment, pretty serious, right? That's a serious crime. What if they are given the death penalty? And in Texas, we have that. And I've lived long enough to see people who committed the crime actually die for their crime. That's a serious, serious penalty. Well, how serious is it to not believe in Jesus? And the answer is eternity in the lake of fire under conscious continual torment. Believe in Jesus. History proves that he rose from the dead, April the 5th, 33 AD. Absolute fact. The significance of it, however, takes faith that he died and he rose and he died for our sins, and the proof that our sins are paid for is he rose from the dead. So when we come to this first point, inheritance in the kingdom is be truth. It's discipleship truth. It's not how a person gets to heaven, even though there's a reference where it's called the heavenly kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of God that comes from heaven, but it's still future. Okay? All of these arguments in the Gospels all conclude the same thing, that the kingdom of God is not heaven. It's on this earth, and it's not now. You are not building the kingdom. Okay, we as a church are not building the kingdom. We are planting and establishing churches. Do you see the difference? Am I King Effa that rules over this kingdom? No. There's ludicrous ideas that are floating around on that. Most of them are coming out of Pentecostal ideas. That somehow we as Christians are supposed to establish the kingdom of God on this earth and now. Ludicrous. Unbiblical. Only Jesus can establish the kingdom, and only after he comes and vanquishes all kings of kings and lord of lords. Slaughter his enemies. Institute a new rule of righteousness. Another group of people, they want to say that, well, Jesus is sitting on the throne of his father David, but it's in heaven. So we are already in the kingdom, but not yet. Malarkey. We are not in the kingdom in any way, shape, or form. Other than we have the indwelling spirit in a permanent sense. And that little bit of truth identifies us in a very small way with the coming new covenant. It's not the new covenant. The new covenant is with Israel, and it's completely different. Go study it in the Old Testament. The indwelling spirit is the down payment, is the earnest of what's to come by virtue of the work of Jesus Christ. And the good news is it goes freely to whosoever will believe. Jew or Gentile alike believes in Jesus and receives the indwelling spirit because the sin problem for mankind has been solved. You will completely misdirect people if you try to persuade them that we are living in the kingdom. We're not. If you leave your fluffy bunny rabbit in the backyard with your dog, when you come home, you will only have one pet. We are not in the kingdom. If you give a scorpion to your child to play with during church, your child will let you know when it stings him. We are not in the kingdom. Are you with me on this? But this kingdom is coming, and God wants you to earn, this is a reward, earn an inheritance in the kingdom that's coming. And unrighteousnesses, that's not a word, unrighteousnesses do not earn a reward in the kingdom. So put your conscience on here, and let's go through these things. 9b through 11, we should make a break with evil. Man, I've got to hurry. Stop being deceived. Assumes we've convinced ourselves of something otherwise. Stop being deceived. Not male prostitutes. I'm translating that accurately. Not, it shouldn't be sexually immoral. It's male prostitutes. Corinth is the grossest city on the biblical map. Sodom and Gomorrah, but they sunk in the ocean. Well, in the Dead Sea. Not male prostitutes, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. This is males who allow themselves to be sexually abused. Nor homosexuals. Do you think Corinth had a problem with this? We're not far behind. My apologies to you parents who have to go home and talk to this to your kids about this. Nor covetous persons, nor thieves, nor drunkards, not revilers. This is abusive persons. It's interesting he has nor, and then he has a not. I think it's just a break, a breathing break, not abusive persons, nor extortioners. An extortioner is somebody who sees an opportunity, seizes it, and devours a person. A kingdom of God, they will not inherit. Okay? Verse 11. And of this sort you were. And so when we're carnal, we go back into that which we were. All of us were any number of these. But you were washed. There's only two places in the New Testament this term is used. And it's in the middle voice, so it should be translated, and you washed, but you washed yourselves. It's used in Acts 22:16 and here. And it's a different, there's two words for wash. One is a ceremonial washing. This is just an actual washing. So it's a reference, I believe, to baptism. Plus it's in the middle voice. It's something, but you decided to publicly declare that you're a believer in Jesus Christ and that you're going to follow him. The two significances of baptism. But you washed yourselves. But you were made holy. This is passive. God, by his Spirit, made us holy. It's a positional truth. Why are you holy? Because you have imputed righteousness given as a gift by the work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Imputed. You were made holy. It's a positional truth. But you were justified. Isn't it interesting that he's going backwards on this? His mind goes to the baptismal waters, to the sanctification by the Spirit, to the declaration of righteousness, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. The Spirit of our God includes the having been made holy, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who grants righteousness. So his point here is you ought to make a break with the kinds of sins that he lists and of any such sort. Verses 12 and 13, give me a few more minutes here and I'll wrap this up. I want to at least accomplish what I said I would. Verses 12 and 13 is inserted here to remind us that our physical bodies are temporary. I think he's dealing here with some addiction issues with the Corinthians. Everything for me is lawful. That means it's permissible. Are the things that he's just listed permissible? No, I don't think so. He's talking about those things that are not excluded by Scripture. Everything is lawful, but not everything is helpful, beneficial, advantageous. Everything for me is lawful, but I will not be controlled, emphatic. I will not be controlled under any such thing. I'm not going to be controlled by anything. Well, that certainly includes the previous sins, but at this point, I think he's looking at the propensity of problems in the Corinthians that they were driven by their addictions into serious sin. The meat, this is literally meat, not food. Meat for the stomach, and the stomach for meat. Now God, also this and that will destroy. He's going to destroy both the food and the body. Okay? So in verses 12 and the first part of 13, what he's setting us up to understand is that these physical bodies are temporary, and we ought not to allow them to become subject or dominated by anything. Why not? Well, because they belong to the Lord. You belong to the Lord. We belong to the Lord. So in verses 13b through 14, he ends up talking about the resurrection of Christ, but look how he gets there. So I'm now in 13, the middle part of it. Now the body, not for sexual immorality, this is properly translated, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God gave us physical bodies, and then he gave us his Spirit who inhabits this physical body. And you will receive a physical resurrection, and the Spirit will indwell you for all eternity, and you'll have that close, uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with God. Now, God also resurrected or raised up the Lord. The Lord is brought way forward in the Greek here, but it's the object. So God also raised up the Lord, and he will resurrect us. And us, he will resurrect us through his power. So you don't want to let your body be brought under anything, any addiction, because you belong to God, and your body is his. That's why Romans 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Don't you know, verse 15, don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Oh, I'm going to save that for the next section, next time. So what he says here in the last verse, verse 13 and 14, is that we will be resurrected just like Jesus. What kind of a body did Jesus have? A glorified body. Was it a physical body? A physical body. He built fires. He cooked fish. Hey, Thomas, come, put your finger in the wounds. Put your hand in the... He's a physical body. But it's really cool. He appeared in the room with the doors being locked. He's no longer subject to all of the things that our physical bodies are subject to. So the kingdom refers to the coming millennial kingdom. He wants us to obtain or earn an inheritance in that kingdom, which means we should make a break with evil and not allow this body to be subject to anything, because it's a temporary body, and our permanent body will be a resurrection body just like Jesus, suited for service for all eternity. Whew. Father, we thank you for this passage and the opportunity to change worldviews and to clarify our doctrine. May we never be confused by this teaching again. In Jesus' name, amen.